So we celebrated Easter 7 days ago, and 7 days ago we discussed and talked about Easter being the greatest story ever told. And if it's the greatest story ever told, then it means something. And so if it's okay with you, we're going to move forward as if it's true, if that's fine. And so we're going to move forward in believing that, yes, it is the greatest story ever told. And then there's the question, what does that mean for us? What does that actually mean for us? Yeah, it's a great Easter message. It's the greatest story ever told. Yes, okay, awesome. So what? Or now what? What happens when we can fully and truly say Jesus is alive? He was dead, and he is alive, and he continues to be alive. What does that afford us? What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we get to have a life with God. Not a life under God, not a life, a life because of God. And not a life just distant from God, but truly a life with God. That's what the post-resurrection truth allows us to believe and ushers us into, calls us into, it draws us into a life with God. So over the next 6 weeks leading up to Pentecost, we're going to be looking primarily at the stories of the resurrection of Jesus and how he appeared to people throughout, after his resurrection, all the way up until ascension, and try to discern what does this mean for us in living a life with God. Living a life not just with a pre-resurrection Jesus, but living life with a post-resurrection Jesus. What does even the post-resurrected Jesus show us it means to have a life with him? And we're going to start with a story that happened the very day that he was resurrected in Luke 24, 13 through 34. This is what it says. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who would come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. And they had seen angels who told them, 'Jesus is alive.' And some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in Scripture? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And by this time they were nearing Emmaus and at the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it's getting late.' So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread, and he blessed it. And he broke it and gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Then they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road, explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." What a fascinating story. Two disciples walking on a road back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, where they lived. Jesus was gone. Somebody who they thought was the Messiah hadn't happened. I mean, they had heard about this story from the disciples that Jesus' body was missing, but it intrigued them. But once again, they still said he was a great prophet. He did great miracles. We hoped that he was the Messiah, but they crucified him. So what does this mean for us? What's happening here? What's the reality that is taking place in front of us in this story? Two disciples walking on the road after they experienced everything that they had seen and experienced with Jesus. What is taking place? Why didn't they believe him? What does this mean for a life with God? I think the critical first answer to this is that they were still looking for the wrong Jesus. Even after everything that had happened, they were looking for the wrong Jesus. They were walking along thinking and pondering these things of what happened, and then Jesus himself appears with them. And yes, it says that God concealed Jesus' identity to them. Why? Because evidently they didn't really know who he really was or was trying to be. They just, he failed. He was crucified. But then Jesus does something really interesting. He doesn't reveal himself and just tell them, like, "What are you guys doing? What are you guys thinking?" No, Jesus comes alongside of them. And after he hears this entire narrative of Cleopas sharing with them, "This is everything that happened the last 3 days. How in the world have you not heard of this?" Like, almost like to this stranger, like, "Are you that dense? Like, are you hard of hearing? Like, do you not have eyes? Like, have you not been in Jerusalem with all the other Jews during Passover?" I mean, this is what has happened. But then Jesus kind of shares a hard word. "You foolish people. You unsuspecting people. You find it so hard to believe what the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" He is quite literally trying to point to him. It's all there. It's all there. But what you wanted was a Messiah that was going to rescue you from suffering, and what you got was one who rescued you through suffering. You were looking for the wrong Jesus. That if you had just taken away your presuppositions, your own eyes of hoping what you thought Jesus was going to be like, what the Messiah was going to be like, then you would have realized everything that was going on. I mean, you read all the prophets in Scripture. I mean, you read, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And so before we even get into anything else, when it comes to a life with God, we first have to approach Jesus correctly. We have to be looking for the correct Jesus. Because it kind of seemed clearly these two disciples had missed it. And they had enough of a relationship with the 11 disciples that they knew where they were at, and they showed up with them to go and tell them, like, this is what just happened. We have to start with the right Jesus. And so Jesus then took the time and went through all of the scriptures concerning him. I mean, it was about a 7-mile journey, depending on when he picked up with them. And at a normal pace, I mean, you could maybe think about 20 minutes a mile. So maybe that's like, oh, this is math really quick in my head, 140 minutes, right? So that's a while, a little over a couple of hours, right? That Jesus is unpacking the scriptures that they would have known about himself. And even during this time, they're still not, like, it's still not revealed to them who Jesus is. And so he's walking alongside, and he's walking alongside, and he's explaining, and he's unpacking everything that they should already know. But Jesus is like, okay, we're just going to do this again. Remember? Like, remember this, and remember this. Remember what, you know, Isaiah said, and remember what, you know, David said in the Psalms, and remember what Moses said, and remember what Joshua said, and remember what Jeremiah said, and, you know, remember what your forebears had, like, passed down throughout the exile and the recreation of Jerusalem. All these things, remember, all these things were pointing to the Messiah. And I think, side note, what's really important is that he said all scriptures pertaining to him. That doesn't mean that all of the Old Testament points to Jesus. Not all of the Old Testament points to Jesus, but there's a lot of the prophecies that do. I just want to be clear there. We can't look at every Old Testament verse and be like, how does this point to Jesus? Because we're going to get really confused about who Jesus is. So he unpacked all of the scriptures from Genesis all the way through what we have as Malachi. They have a different order, but I'm not going to get into that. They ended with the prophets, or the major prophets. So Jesus went through and explained all the scriptures. And so what does that say about Jesus, the resurrected Jesus? What does that say about a life with God? Something really interesting is happening here that some commentators have pointed out, and as far as I can tell, pretty correctly, and that is, this is the first time we see disciples thinking on their own. They're walking the path, pondering and thinking about what they had seen. Every other time we find disciples or followers of Jesus, they were just receiving teaching, or they were just in awe, or they were confused, but this is the first time that we see disciples on their own accord pondering and thinking about what had happened and discussing it. So we get, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, we get the model of discipleship. It's not just one of sitting and hearing and receiving, but it's one of thinking and pondering and discussing. That many commentators say this is the beginning of the model of discipleship that Jesus desires for us. It's not just one of sitting under teaching and simply receiving, just being in awe, which we can be, or being just sitting there confused and not getting it, but thinking and pondering and discussing. Because quite frankly, they weren't going to have Jesus there anymore just to have them be in awe of his teaching. It was going to require thought and processing. And so the first thing of living a life with God is, one, you have to have the right God. You have to have the right Jesus that you're trying to follow. And if you try to follow another Jesus, I think you're going to be sorely disappointed. Just like these disciples were. They stopped short. Sadness written across their face. you got to ask questions. You've got to ponder. You've got to think. You've got to discuss and wrestle. That's one of the reasons why we have a group that meets on Sunday night of kind of college age for millennials, so like youngerish people. There's a broad range there. And we discuss and we talk, and it's like, sometimes it gets pretty deep. It pushes my boundaries. But that is what discipleship is. I mean, that's what even we see here on this road to Emmaus, these disciples thinking and pondering, and then, and this is what happens. Then Jesus comes alongside and starts to unpack, unfold. Can you imagine what Jesus would have done if they weren't showing any interest in discussing, if they weren't showing any interest in asking questions, they weren't showing any interest in pondering the things of what had happened? But you see, Jesus can do something with that thinking, that pondering, that discussion. He can come alongside and enter into it and unpack and unfold, and over time, we start to get it. Honestly, I don't know if it would have been fair for Jesus to reveal himself right away, because that hasn't been my experience in understanding who Jesus is. Oh, we're confused, and all of a sudden, boom, Jesus is there, everything is figured out, like everything's clear. I mean, sure, that might happen in some cases, but it's usually not even at a full revelation. It might be an initial revelation of like, oh, at least I can see the shape of Jesus. You know, the story of when he, you know, initially healed a blind man, and he was like, well, everybody looks like trees, and then Jesus had to heal him again. That like, we might start to get a shape in that initial revelation, that initial touch of Jesus on our life, but we need additional touches. We need the additional questioning and the thought process and the discussion and working in community with people who are trying to do the same thing, so that we might come to know who Jesus is. And you know what? Jesus can do something with that. So if we're going to have a life with God, we have to be following the right God. We have to not go in with our own presuppositions or what the world says God is, what the world says Jesus is. And that's why Jesus pointed to this book, because this book can be confusing, but it's a lot less confusing than what the world is going to try to throw into it. And we have to take off some of our cultural lenses, so that we can see the culture that is being spoken into, and that it has to be kind of retranslated into our culture. And you might think, like, I don't know how to do that. That's what the church is for. It's one of the reasons why I went to school for 4 years and continue to study week after week after week after week after week, so that I might help discern and unpack with you what this book means for our lives. Because it takes pondering. It takes asking questions. It takes discussion. Is that something that Jesus can work with? And that's really a basis of discipleship. Discipleship without questioning isn't discipleship. Discipleship without dialogue and going back and forth and wrestling isn't discipleship. And so what happens at the end of the story? At the end of the story, they ask Jesus, and they don't know it's Jesus yet, to come in and stay with them. And this is the first meal that Jesus has had post-resurrection. And the last meal that Jesus had pre-resurrection looked very, very similar to this one. Where instead of this, the previous meal, the last meal pre-resurrection, pre-crucifixion, was one of remembrance. I'm going to sacrifice. This is going to be my broken body and my shed blood for you as a sign of the new covenant between God and his people. Like, I'm going to have to go through this suffering. And in this suffering, they didn't realize who Jesus was. And in this first meal post-resurrection, he's gathered together with, at least we know, Cleopas and this other disciple. There's really no information about this other disciple. Some say if it's tied to the Cleopas that is referenced in John, then it's Cleopas and Mary, which means that they're a married couple. So it's this husband and wife that are walking on the road back to their home. And one commentator by the name of N.T. Wright, he was like, this could be a bit of a stretch, but what if this is the new Adam and Eve? That of this new creation post the resurrection, that there's this new created order, death has been defeated. Death has been defeated. Creation is physically altered, historically altered. Death no longer has the final say, no longer has the power that it had. This is a new order of creation post-resurrection. And Jesus sits down with Cleopas and Mary, and when he breaks the bread and they share that first meal together, it isn't the first meal that we get back in Genesis, which is one of their own choosing so that they might be like God. But it is one that they received from the broken, blessed bread of Jesus, given to them. And when he does that, he's revealed to them. So what is a life with God? A life with God is, one, making sure that we're seeking after the right Jesus. It's one of discipleship, one of asking questions and thinking and pondering and having discussions among other disciples. And it is one that Jesus will reveal himself to you. And he does it over time. He does it in little snippets. But if we're not seeking for Jesus to be revealed to us, then it won't happen. I mean, the life of the disciples is even pretty clear of that. Evidently, Judas didn't want to fully know who Jesus was. Even Peter didn't want to fully agree to who Jesus was and be willing to stand next to Jesus. I mean, even the disciples, after 3 years of literally only being with Jesus, I mean, they were sent out maybe once or twice. But other than that, they were living with the guy, traveling, fishing, seeing all these miracles, watching people literally be raised from the dead. And even at the end of all of that, they're like, where did we go wrong? It's a revealing process. But this first story of the resurrection, on the day of the resurrection, if we are to learn anything from it, it is that Jesus reveals himself to us. We just have to be willing to receive him. We have to be willing to be discipled. And we have to be willing to agree to who the actual Jesus is, who the actual Messiah is. This is the beginning of a life with God. If we get off kilter here, then the rest of the journey is going to be a constant struggle back. Or if we just put our head down and we realize we're way over here now. How did we get so far off? And here's one thing that I want to say. It may not be entirely your fault, because we rely on other people to disciple us. And you may have been discipled incorrectly. You may have been misled. Which is exactly why there is so much pressure and responsibility put on teachers. in such a harsh punishment, even Jesus says, it'd be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to you to lead people astray. That doesn't absolve us from responsibility. We get to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's personal and communal. And so we can follow, we can read. But maybe sometimes you find yourself and be like, I am hearing about things about Jesus for the first time, and I've been like following him for years or decades. And sometimes that's just the revealing. But sometimes you realize the path is here, and I feel like I'm way over here. It's not like I'm just like moving down the path. And you got to figure out a way to kind of get over. But the problem is that there's usually not a route to get straight over. Usually have to backtrack a little bit, end up on the path a little bit further back than what you thought you were at, and then continue on. But that's discipleship. That's the life with God, and he's perfectly okay with that. He did that with these disciples on the road to Emmaus. They thought they were here, like Jesus is the Messiah. Oh, wait a second. He's not, because he's dead. And what does Jesus do? He kind of takes them back to their roots and be like, let me tell you about this Jesus guy from the beginning again. Let me tell you about the Messiah. It's never too late to start over. It's never too late to kind of get on, back on the track. We just have to be willing to. We have to be willing to ponder, to think, to discuss, to wrestle, and be okay with who the real Jesus is. And maybe not the Jesus that we thought he was. But that's the journey. That's the life with God. And it's a life that Jesus says will give you the most abundant life that you have ever experienced before in your life. So as we continue in this series, we're going to be looking at all kinds of different stories of Jesus post-resurrection and probably reach into a couple different other stories. But I want you to be open to what a life, a renewed life with God might look like. That all of us sitting here are making a commitment of like, you know what, I want my life with God to be renewed. And it might be difficult. It might mean admitting some things that make us feel uncomfortable. It might mean some misleading that has happened in the past. It might mean some realizing that we're often, that pride thing kills us. But be open to what a life with God, the real God, the real Jesus might look like, and be open to questioning, be open to pondering, be open to discussion, be open to wrestling. And you can't do it alone. You simply can't. I have not met anyone that has been ever able to do it alone. Don't give me like the person on a stranded island like... It's a logical fallacy, by the way. That's not the average experience of a believer. You can't look at any history at any other time and see that people grew without community. Because God is not fully revealed in just us. You will not get a full sense of God unless you're in community. You might get part of a sense of God, but not a full sense of God. So as we journey the next 6 weeks in trying to wrestle with what this life with God looks like, that's how I want to challenge you. How does your life with God need to be renewed? Ask God, God, where am I off? How do you want to bring me back? What questions should I be asking? What should I be pondering? Who should I be talking to? How can I be wrestling with what this means for me? Because honestly, once we kind of figure out that pattern, that's really the pattern for the rest of the life with God. Revealing, questioning, discussion. And then getting really excited when you're like, whoa, this is true. This is the life with God. It's one of discipleship, and it's one of revelation. One that Jesus wants to walk right alongside of you with, and sometimes Jesus walking alongside of you looks like somebody from the church walking alongside of you. So what does your life with God look like? And how does it need to be renewed? Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you didn't just rise from the dead and just head back up to heaven and ascend away with leaving us with all kinds of mystery and question, but you hung around. You walked with people. You talked with people. You ate with people. You revealed yourself to people. And so God, we want to ask that you would reveal yourself to us. That we would sit at your table, and when you break the bread of life in our midst, that yourself would be revealed to us. God, that we would question and ponder and wonder, what does the truth of Jesus mean for our life? And they would be open to the unfolding nature of your truth to us. God, we know that sometimes we've taken wrong steps. We've created you in our own image. We've allowed something else to create whatever God seems appealing to us. So God, I would ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us for not seeing you for who you really are. And God, help us to forgive those that maybe we realize they led us astray. And God, it's not an easy thing to realize if we've been led astray, because it's a feeling of hurt. It's a feeling that we've been duped, that we were manipulated, that we couldn't see it ourselves. God, we'd ask that you would help to mend us from that. And that you would help us to forgive those that have done that. And that's just a work that needs to happen inside of us. It doesn't mean reconciliation. It just means forgiveness, so that we might have the freedom to move on and to learn who you really are. God, help us to renew our life with you. Help us to walk this full life with you, not just a compartmentalized life, not just a Sunday morning life, not just a Wednesday night life, not just a few hours a week life, but all of our life with you. God, walk with us. Help us have the courage to step into community so that we might be able to wrestle with what it means to follow you. And God, we are grateful that you want to reveal your truth to us. You desire it. You are eager to do it. Help that to be our goal, is to know the truth, which is to know you. And to follow and pattern our lives after it. God, we love you and we thank you for who you are. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I want you to go in his grace, in his peace, in his knowledge, in his truth this week. You're dismissed.